Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. And here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now the first concept that I want to bring to your attention is in verse 7. There was war in heaven. It is vain for us to expect in this world to have tranquility. It is vain. That is not the nature of this world. And when we try to construct our life so that we are having no trouble, we end up disobeying God. There is no way out of it. The normal life in this world is a life of conflict. And the reason for that is because there is war in heaven. If there was not war in the spiritual realm, there would be hope for us that we could find a place of peace. But because there is war in the spiritual realm, therefore the true life is one of conflict. The only way that you can obtain peace is by breaking God's laws. That is, as you seek to protect yourself or insulate yourself against strife, to get all the complexity and the battle out of your life, you have to sin against God. If you live life the way it's supposed to be lived, in the seeking of God, in the doing of His will, you're going to have conflict. The world eventually under Antichrist will attain peace, because the Bible says they will say peace and safety. Will it be a real peace? No, it will be a peace without God. The kind of peace that men attempt to seek by they get enough money, they figure they can insulate themselves. And usually in so doing, they lose their children. They attach themselves to false values. What they want is to be able to go and lounge around wherever they want to, be secure. With enough money, they can travel, they can do what they want. In the meantime, their kids go to hell. They don't want to bother with them, because instantly you've got to raise children in this age. What do you have? Conflict. And so you've got two ways. Either you come home tired and begin the battle all over again, or you say, I'm not going to put up with this. Get out of here, kid. It's time for... I saw on the bumper sticker on a car in Lemon Grove Friday night, it said something about it's Dad's turn now, or something like this. Well, there was a lot implicit in that. The idea was, you've had your fun and now it's our turn. And I'm not saying you should beleaguer yourself with unnecessary problems. That's not my point. What I'm saying is, if you do things right, it's like a never-ending conflict. Have you ever noticed that? And the way to get out of it is to shuck your responsibilities, whether it's your wife, your husband, your kids, or what it is, to get the things out of your way that harass you. You get a chance for a promotion that'll get you into a better job. It just happens that you have to step on somebody else. Well, let him be stepped on. I'm after my goal, which is to live a trouble-free life. That's not God's goal for your life. God has other goals for your life. It isn't to be free from trouble. It's to be in His image. It's to overcome that which is wrong. The second thought that I'd like to leave with you is found in the 12th chapter, also in verse 11, the concept of overcoming. They overcame him. So maybe we could put conquer, because that's what it means. It means to win the war. It's a very important concept in the scripture. Either we win in this world or we lose. You're winning tonight or you're losing. And notice that it says they overcame him. There's someone who has to be overcome, and it is the devil. If there were no devil, there would be no war. The reason that there is a war is because there is an adversary. The word devil, I believe, means adversary. There's an adversary to what? There's an adversary to that which is right. So in this world, and in your life, and in my life, and in your home, and in my home, there is perpetual conflict. And the reason for that is because there is an adversary. An adversary against God. Now, in the overcoming, we have to overcome things God's way. And I want to show you something on this briefly, because there's a very tricky thought in here about overcoming Him. How do you overcome Him? And in a minute, we're going to see that there are three aspects, three things which must be true of you if you are going to be a victor, if you are going to conquer. Now, you are either going to conquer in this world, or you are going to lose. There is no middle ground. To not win is to lose. You have an adversary, and he is bent on God's will not being done. You have an adversary of so much more power than you that it's pitiful. Far wiser, far stronger. And so you cannot overcome him by hitting him head on. You cannot. The kids in the Sunday school sing a song which they ought not to sing. They sing, "If the devil's in the way, I will run right over him." Or, "I will put the devil in a box," or some other such thing. This is foolishness. The hardiest, most mature saint in the world is no match. You remember Martin Luther in A Mighty Fortress says, "On earth is not his equal." And on earth is not Satan's equal. We are no match for him. Only Jesus is a match for Satan. And any time you set out to overcome Satan, you are ill-advised. That's not what God has called you to do. God, you say, "Well, now it's getting complex, so you'll just have to listen. I'll tell you, this is tricky." We overcome him, but not by a frontal assault. We overcome him by dealing with God. You see, it is God who puts the hurdles in front of us. How many remember that it says in Luke 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness? There he was tempted of the devil. But he was not brought by the devil into the wilderness. And it is not the devil who brings you into a place of temptation or a place of testing. It is God. You remember it says in Genesis, and God did tempt Abraham, or God did test Abraham. Our business is to look to God. And when we do, when we overcome that which God gives us to overcome, we overcome the devil. Now, think about that. That's very important, because we don't put the devil in any box and run over him. The reason that he doesn't slaughter the kids that say that is because it works to his advantage to have him think that have us think that he's such an innocuous thing. In the meanwhile, he gets it at a far higher level. He doesn't deal in the petty squeakings of children. He deals at very sophisticated levels. He gets, for example, I am convinced, more convinced than ever, thanks to our dear brother James Robison and other things which have happened to me lately, some today, in conversing with a man who travels around the world, we were discussing some things. I am absolutely convinced that the evangelical church doctrine is what my brother, a Jew that I talked to today, Israel, his first name is Israel, which I want to comment on in a minute. It has a PhD in history from USC. And he has become alert to the fact, as I have, that there are not two churches, that the Gentiles have robbed the Jews of their inheritance by making them some secondary kingdom on earth while the dear Gentiles go to heaven. You know my attitude toward that. It's an abomination. It's anti-Semitic is what it is. And he said there's 100 other men beside himself who have come to the same conclusion independently. The Jews are fixing to get their inheritance back, brother, sister. And this man became very elated when I talked to him. This is what he said to me. This is funny. I think I told Phyllis, I'm not sure. He said, brother, we have to have a reformation. I said, yes, I'm interested in that topic. He said he has gone back in history and he has traced the point at which the Gentiles drove the Jews out of their own salvation by studying history, which is his area of thesis, and he pointed out the different nationalities and when they came into the Roman Empire and Constantine and King Otto and others, and he has traced this back to its roots. And he said, what we have today is a, what was his word? It is an alternative, a replacement gospel. And I said, that is it. We're not preaching the truth in many areas. Paul will get this. And I'm not saying this to knock anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. That Satan is not interested in the little squeakings of children. He has got the church off course. Where we're going to fly up to heaven. And do nothing while the Jews without the Spirit try to have a kingdom of God on earth, which is palpable nonsense, totally unscriptural. He said it is a shade of this anti-Semitism where we got the term Old Testament and New Testament. I said, absolutely right. You cannot make a covenant with the Gentiles. It says in Hebrews, speaking of the New Testament, chapter 8, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. You cannot make a covenant with a Gentile. God won't deal with them. He grafts them into Israel. He deals only with Israel. And I told him, he didn't even realize that. I said, do you realize that in chapter 11 of Romans it says, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come into Israel? Man, I told him some things that God brought to my mind about Joseph and other things. And we had ourselves a good time on his dime. It was a long distance. He said, "Brother, we have to get together. God is moving. We're not to come to the Jews and give them the idea they have to become a Gentile. They don't have to become a Gentile. We come to the Jews and say, the God of your fathers has sent Jesus the Messiah. It's your bread. I'm the stranger. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. It's unscriptural. It began with the Jews and will end with the Jews, and we're stuck in the middle. We become a part of Israel. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed." So Satan doesn't, we're no match for this kind. He's got the whole church off. A good friend called me from Oregon today, a prominent man in the full gospel businessman. By the way, he's been pushing my book around to the various international directors. He said, "I'm going to get myself kicked out." I said, "You won't get yourself kicked out. You know what happened at the convention? He got reelected for 3 years. Because Robison came at the perfect time to confirm." See, he sent a copy of my book to every one of the international directors of the Full Gospel Businessmen. And then Robison came just at the right time. When he was finished preaching, 3,000 people came up to the front to be delivered. And this fellow that called me, who's a prominent businessman, wealthy man, said, "My wife and I were among them." He said, "When James Robison got through, he said, I was not even sure I was a member of the body of Christ. Because, you see, he taught about this woman. Everybody, this Baptist preacher was praying for was being healed till he came to a lady that had a very high level of paraplegia. Her nervous system had been cut off just below the brain. Well, I preached, you probably heard me, that the body of Christ is spastic. It's not in the control of the head. The head says do this, the hand flies off, the foot flies off like this, and we get the shakes. Because the nervous system has been destroyed because we're not related neurologically to the head. And so he came to this woman, and that my friend told me that he evidently, she had a withered hand and he kissed it for some reason. He must be very dramatic in the way he ministers. This Robison did. And he saw the Lord. And I'm going now by what some things that Pete and Kay told me too. And the Lord said to him, "I'm not going to heal her until my body is healed, because she represents the body and she has a ministry of intercession." So he told it to this woman, and she said, yes, God had already told her that. That hers was not to be healed, it was to be an intercessor. Because she's portraying in herself the body of Christ. That's the level that God is operating at today. He's going to get right at the heart of evangelicalism and what it is doing. My friend told me that called down today, he said, "You should have seen those big preachers sitting on hot coals." Because you see, in that kind of preaching, all these kingdoms are shown for what they are. Just so much flesh. And they have got to come down. Because no flesh will be exalted in his presence. And so I look for evangelicalism to be split right down the middle, because they are not going to bow the knee. I don't think so. I pray to God they will. But I think what will happen is a handful will come out and the rest will strut on in the mad dance, a wild, crazy delusion. True remnant will go on with God. This is the day. Hallelujah. The day of church foolishness is over.
Hallelujah.
Great shakings are coming. You can't play the cute evangelical game. God is out today for the truth, for Israel. And you see, now I want to talk, we've been talking so far about war. You cannot get true peace in a time of war. And the war will culminate with Armageddon and not before. And you must conquer. The rewards are to the conquerors. You cannot say, I am not a conqueror, I am not a soldier. You cannot say that. You must win, or you must lose. Because the conflict, the lines are drawn. You must decide. You must stand up as a person. There is no longer any time to talk about I'm not happy, or this is negative, and all that. These attempts of Satan to evade the cross, they're immensely cunning, but they add up to one thing. I don't have to fight. Think about it. We go back to Jacob in Genesis 32, just to look at the term Israel, where it originated. And we find a very interesting point. See, we were talking about you can't hit Satan head on. You cannot overcome anyone with seven crowns on seven heads. An ancient dragon with enough cunning to deceive the whole evangelical church. He's not worried about children saying, when the devil's in a box, I'll run right over him. See, that's foolishness on our part. He might decide to just run over us in the process. Teach us manners. All right, in Genesis 32, you find Jacob in this wrestling match. See, this is a war. This is a conflict. This is what God likes. And in verse 24 of Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone. You'll always be left alone, brother, sister. You'll always be left alone. Listen to me. I talked Sunday night about the Lion of Judah opening up the scroll, which is your life. And he tears it open with his claws. And in that time, you'll be alone. You cannot overcome with another person. You will face God alone. Your wife or your husband can sympathize, but they will never truly sympathize because God doesn't want them to truly sympathize. He does not want your help coming from flesh. We do what good we can and we carry our brother's burden, but there comes a time when you strive for your soul, and God doesn't want any Peter in there saying, be it far from thee. We need to be careful how we pray for people and not give them the impression that God is all shook up because they've got some little pain. He's not shook up. We pray that God will, Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith will hold. Not that you won't have any problems and you'll feel nice. Do you see the difference? We don't pray out of sympathy. We pray out of the Spirit. God, help this man, help this woman, help this boy, help this girl to conquer where they are. Heal them. Move, Lord. Give some strength in there. Not that they'll feel good and have a happy life. That they will conquer. Because that's what it's all about. And so in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and you'll be left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now he was not wrestling against Satan. He was wrestling against the Lord. And when he, that is the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. God was not able to prevail against him. Now what does that mean? That does not mean that God didn't have greater strength or that God could not have made a grease spot out of him. That means the man would not quit. The man would not quit. No matter how God flattened him, he would not quit. I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Now that's an awful important point, people. You're going to be tested. You have been tested. You are being tested. Don't quit. God hasn't asked you to overcome the devil, throw him down. He just asked you, don't quit.
Let God deal with you. And whatever he brings you into, you say the end is here. The end is not here. It's just that you can't see how it's going to work out tomorrow or next week sometime. You've got strength for 5 minutes. That's all you need. You can't live life more than 5 minutes at a time. It's the worrying, the problem, how will I do this in the future? Oh, I can't do this and that, and I can't do what they're doing, and we quit. You can breathe for 5 minutes, can't you? Do you realize how many people can't? You're alive. You say, yes, but you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what your brother sitting next to you is facing. All I'm telling you, the biblical principle is, don't quit. And at the place where you give up, that's where you reveal the size of your personality, what you really are. And that's what Jacob, who had robbed his brother's birthright, who had tricked his Laban, his father-in-law, had then stolen off in the middle of the night with his wives and possessions. A trickster. But you see, when God begins to deal with you, you can't trick your way out of it. You have to face there. And if there's no integrity in you, you will quit. You'll weasel out of it some way. Head for the high hills. But Jacob didn't even know himself, let alone God. He didn't know this kind of toughness was in him, but he was the grandson of Abraham. And this fire was in him. And though God flattened him and pummeled him and I'm sure covered him with, you're going to be killed tomorrow by Esau, he's going to kill the women, he's going to kill the children, he's going to take everything. You are a gone man, Jacob, you better realize it. I will not quit. I will not let you go. Somewhere I learned from my father Isaac that there's a God in heaven, and I choose to believe God. I believe what you've told me. When I started across, I saw the ladder reaching up to heaven. I saw the angels. I choose to believe you, God. I choose to believe you told me to come back. And though it looks like this is the end of my life and my family and everything, I will not let you go. You have spoken. That's all he had to work with, and that's all you've got to work with. The facing disaster, and only the Word of God to hold on to. Do not quit. God is seeking to determine your nature. He's showing it to you. He's showing it to himself. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small and your destiny will be proportional. Do not quit. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. And he was facing Esau coming with 400 men. God said that. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? You see, that's the issue. Who are you? You can be a Christian for many years before God asks you that question. Hank, some of the ladies are shivering with cold. You may be a Christian for many years. Listen to me. Listen. You may be confident that you know God and the ways of God. You may have a ministry. You may have been successful. You may feel that you know all about it. And you may be a very fine person. And I'm sure that that's the case. But there will come a day when God asks your name. And you'll remember Jacob. You'll remember and you'll say, now it is happening to me. And I thought I was so far along. And I'm really a baby. And then you'll be on the road to truth. There'll come a day when God asks your name. Don't worry about it. He will not do it until it is right for you. And in that day he'll open the scroll, which your life is, that is written inside and on the backside, and the Lion of Judah will reveal all that's in your heart. And in that day you'll know yourself and you'll know God. And you'll have a much better perception, a more fruitful testimony. And you'll be better able to comfort those who are in trouble. Because your comfort will not come from words, but from what you are. And that you can't fake. That has to come from God. And so, we play. One time, when David was king over Judah, but not over Israel, Joab, who was David's commander-in-chief, met on one side of a pool with his warriors, and Abner was commander-in-chief of the force of Israel, met on their side of the pool. And Joab and Abner said, "Let the young men play." 10 men rose up from Judah, and 10 men rose up from Israel. And they each one killed his own man. 20 young men died like that. Let the young men play. A lot that goes on in church is playing. But there comes a time when God asks our name. And in verse 28, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." That is, the supplanter, or in our terms today, the con artist. Jacob means con artist. Con artist. When he was born, after his brother Esau came out, and Jacob came out with his hand on his brother's heel. He was striving from the womb to outdo his brother. And the name Jacob means heel snatcher or supplanter. That's what every human being is a supplanter, a Jacob. We don't realize it because we cannot see ourselves. But in the day of our wrestling, it comes out. And in verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." Jacob became interested in God then. And in verse 28, God said to him, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? God has called Israel Jacob so many times after that. In fact, when the angel came to Mary, he said that a Messiah would rule over Jacob. So God didn't mean, God sometimes says things you have to interpret in context. You can't lift it out and say that's always a perennial truth. Gabriel appeared to Mary, said he shall rule over Jacob. So God likes the name Jacob. It's a good thing for us, isn't it? But Israel, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Notice that the word Israel merely means overcomer. Doesn't it? Isn't that what it means? Israel means overcomer. The key is prevail. You have prevailed. You didn't lose. You won. See that? Anytime anybody asks you what Israel means, that means overcomer. It means someone who prevails in his wrestling match. Now notice this double thing here. He did not wrestle with men. He wrestled with God, unless you want to count his wrestlings with Laban. But he really didn't wrestle with Laban except in the area of trickery. But where he wrestled was with God. And the victory with God gave him the victory with man. You see that? He didn't have a wrestling match all night with flesh and blood, mankind. He had a wrestling match all night with God. But the victory over God, or with God, we might say, gave him victory over man. Do you see that? We try to gain victory over man by supplanting, by outdoing him. But the right way is by prevailing with God. Then we automatically prevail with men. Because a supplanter, a Jacob, cannot stand against an Israel. Do you see that? The next time that you have a real bad problem with some person, go into your, instead of fighting with them, go into your prayer closet and get the victory with God, and then watch what happens to the person. And you'll find that victory with God brings victory with men. And the other way to get the victory is to go out and try to outdo them, outcon them, outlie them, outmaneuver them in some way. But if you go into your, you've got someone that you hate, you can't stand what they're doing. They're completely corrupt, and they're giving you a hard time. Go to your prayer closet. Come to grips with God about that person. Say, Lord, this person is doing me in. Lord, they're your creation. Now, Lord, you know. Just go in and say, oh, God, send them down into hell and fry them extra good. You say, Lord, we have a problem here. Lord, resolve. You don't have to say, oh, I love them and all go through the love routine. Just say, Lord, we have a problem here. The person may be somebody that God's going to judge. You don't have to go in and be sweet. That's more con artistry, trying to prove how religious we are with God. Tell God how you honestly feel, not your hatred. That isn't honest. That's demonic. Just say, God, I have not prevailed with this person. They're prevailing over me. They're taking my crown. Every time I go to pray, they're all only person I can see. Every time I go to talk to somebody, all I want to talk about is this person. They're stealing your crown. That's right, and they will too. This is a time of war, and men will take you down if you let them. Hear me. We think that we're going to be overcomers here, then be apprised of the fact that all kinds of people will be on the fringe, and they will be after your crown, and they will take you down if they can. So be careful. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Be careful what you do. This is a real sure enough battle. And it's still up in the air whether you win or lose, or whether I win or lose. It isn't decided yet. You've got to look to your business. There's a struggle for the thrones that control the creation. If you think you're going to slide in, you're not. And I'm not. It's not going to happen that way. You have got to look to your business. Be careful who you listen to. Amen. Praise the Lord. And when somebody begins to get the better over you because they've hurt you and they're laughing and having a wonderful time and you're madder than a hornet, they're over you. God hasn't called us to rage, but to laugh. Isaac means laughter. The guy that's raging has been defeated. Did you realize that? That's right. All the wicked will laugh, and we rage. They laugh all the harder because they defeated us. You go to God. You say, now you are my father, and you called me a son. You lifted me to the high throne, Father, and I'm not overcoming here. You stay with it till you feel peace, and then go on your way laughing. Next time you see your antagonist, you don't laugh at him. You just laugh with joy. You remember how Isaac, he built a well, and they come down and wind the well? Take the well. And he laughed. The Bible doesn't say that, but his name means laughter. And he dug another well. His own well, Abraham's well. Here come the Arabs. Want that well? Take the well, we'll dig another one. The third one he called Rehoboth because they didn't question that well. He said, now God has made room for us. Not people getting down. You argue and fight with the Arabs, they'll get the better of you. Satan is a master of fire. You try fighting fire with fire, you're going to get whipped. You want to overcome people, go to God. Not in hatred, not in religious love, in honesty. God, I'm trying to overcome down here, and this dude is giving me a hard time. I'm not out for a scalp, Lord. I just want help. And when you feel that peace come, go on your way whistling. He isn't going to hurt you anymore. You see, we don't hit the antagonist. We don't hit him head on. We wrestle with God. You see that? Then you have prevailed with God and with man. Israel, the overcomer. You have to overcome evil with what? Good. And only God has that kind of good that can hit human perversity and not be burned by it. It just goes into it and drives it right out and laughs at it. And the perverse, then the wicked begin to rage. And they just shut themselves up in an old box and make their own hell. As I think C.S. Lewis said, they spend eternity building cardboard shacks in hell. Those who are self-centered. Isn't it the truth? Even in this world, think about that. It isn't a good idea to build a cardboard house with that much fire. Alright, now, so you see, God isn't going to charge us, so we might march out of here and attack the devil. He's too much for us. But it says in verse 11, they overcame him. Revelation 12:11. Now let's see how they overcame him. The first overcoming is in the realm of sin, and the blood deals with sin. Sin's past and sin's present. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11. That's the first way in which you overcome the devil. So you don't address the devil directly, you address your own sin. You see that? You don't charge out of here, we're going to put the devil in a box. Or we're going to get these people that are doing all these rotten things, you know, molestation and everything, going to go out and vote against them and do all this other. That isn't how you do. That isn't how you overcome the devil. By getting that, he loves that. One thing the devil can't stand is not to have attention. He wants attention. And if he sees you too happy, he'll bring by some horrible, perverse sin, or on the television you read it, you sat down happy and rose up mad at the Democrats, mad at this group, mad at that. That's exactly what he wants. You didn't accomplish anything, you just fretted yourself. And according to Psalm 37, that's sin. Just fret not thyself because of the wicked. And if you sit in front of the television and fret yourself or read the newspaper, you're committing sin. Do you realize that? We are called to laugh. Say, how can you laugh at such corruption? Because God is on top of it. And he knows what he's doing. And out of this dunghill, he's raising his roses. It's all working together for good. And the wicked are just making fools and asses out of themselves in the sight of the angels of heaven. Because they're captive of their own lusts. They just make absolute fools of themselves. We should fret ourselves because the wicked are making fools of themselves? It's not reasonable. Go to God and you can laugh with God. He that sits in the heavens, you'll laugh. So, we don't rush out and say, those cigar suckers, those gamblers out there. The problem is the gossip and criticism in here. And if you want to overcome those lewd bums out there, pay attention to your own robes. That's how you overcome the devil. Praise the Lord. So we find in Romans 3:25, this is called indirect overcoming. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be an appeasement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. whoop, some weren't listening to me, I'll say it again. Whom God has set forth to be an appeasement through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So God takes care of your past sins by receiving the blood. All right, now we come unto Revelation 7, verse 14. I said unto Sir, thou knowest. He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Incidentally, this is the great tribulation, and they were in it and came out of it. And have washed their robes. That's present sin. That's something that you have to do. Just like you wash your clothes, you have to wash your robes. Now, how do you wash your robes in the blood? 1 John gives you the recipe. 1 John, first chapter, this is how to do. How do you do? This is how you do it. This is how you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. John, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, that is God's will, as he is in the light, that is as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you have to walk in God's will. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have to wash our robes and keep on washing them. If we confess our sins, when we sin, we confess the sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. This all works through the blood. So that's how you wash your robes. You walk in obedience in the light. When you do sin, the light shows you that you sin. What do? Confess it. Confession implies repentance. God forgives you and cleanses you. You keep on washing your robes. You walk in openness before God. Okay? That's how we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the second overcoming in Revelation 12:11 is what? By the word of your testimony. Now, these all run together, and they're kind of hard to spread them out. You can spread them out in different ways, but this is the way I'm doing tonight. This has to do with faith. If you'll notice in 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, the contest here is against the world. Now, what was fighting against you today? Your situation, right? Okay, now, either it got you down, either life got you down, not sin necessarily. We'd already dealt with sin through the blood. We're talking now about overcoming life itself. That is, just your problems of the day. Okay. What does it take to overcome them? Only one thing, faith. Either you kept your faith strong and said, I know what God's Word said. Let's say you're worried about finance. That'll tear a person down faster than almost anything, as if he loses his job and the economic outlook is bleak. But that'll take the liver right out of you. And this happens to people, okay, but where there are many promises in the Old Testament and the New that God will provide. I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So you have one way to go. You can either lay awake at night and 2 o'clock in the morning you're having a nervous breakdown and you've got the shakes because of your economic problems, or you go to the Word and say, God, you said you would provide. God, you said you would provide. And the more verses you know, the better. And you buttress yourself up with what God has said. Consider the lilies. They don't do one blessed lick of work. The lilies don't. And yet God clothes them. See? And you keep reminding yourself and you overcome by the word of your testimony. See, your testimony is what you're saying about God's character and about his word. In Hebrews 11, the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is a record of people who overcame by faith. And it says of Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Is that your testimony? Now, you can lick yourself. You see, when the pressures of life come on you, you either say, it's hopeless. I can't be an overcomer. This is ridiculous. Poor me, I can't get the victory. And what whipped you? Your mouth. Your mouth. By your words you shall be justified. And by your words you shall be condemned. See, your testimony destroyed you. You did not overcome by your testimony. Another person will come along with the same problem, same identical weight, and they'll say, well, boy, I'm in hard straits today, and I can't see where this is coming out, but I believe God. Amen. That's how you overcome. You set to your seal that God is true, and you overcome by the word of your testimony. You speak what God has said. And I'm not talking about the blab it and grab it, this metaphysical stuff. We have no patience with that. That has nothing to do with God whatsoever. Positive thinking, out. That's Eastern metaphysical soulish behavior. Out. We're talking about what God has said in this book, and God has said that He would provide our needs in many ways. My God shall supply all your need. That's not metaphysical faith. We're not commanding an angel to go and get $1,000. Well, one of these big faith men, I show you the book right there back in our book rack. One of his answers, you need $1,000, send an angel. Beware of this stuff. We don't send angels. Only the Father sends angels. Beware of this. This is wrong. It's riding in on the shirt tail of the true revelation, and it's wrong. It's more people trying to persuade people that they can have a good time. And it's not of God, it's Antichrist. We don't send angels anywhere. God the Father alone sends angels. Jesus said, don't you think I can pray to my Father? He didn't say I can command the angels. He said, I'll pray to my Father. And He'll send 12 legions of angels. No, we do not do all this commanding. We trust in God. We don't command anything. We trust in God, in His Word. And we overcome by the word of our testimony that God's Word is true, not by the word of commanded faith, which is, how can you do that when you don't know God's will? How can you command things? We command things. That's Antichrist. We pray to God. Oh, my Father, you see my need. I love you, God, because you've already said you're going to provide. You don't command. You're going to have $1,000. Like, believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And open your eyes to see if there's a bill on your pillow. That's not God. That's not God. Because you're telling God how to answer, when to answer, what to do, like God is your servant. It's a wrong view of God. It's blasphemous if the truth be known. But it leads to Antichrist. And the last thing, we just have 5 minutes for this, and our time is up. We overcome. What's the third way? We love not our own lives unto the death. And 2 Corinthians 4 is great on this. Now we're not dealing with sin. And we're not dealing with coping with life, but we are dealing with a third realm. And this is 2 Corinthians 4. And I hope that this sinks down in our heart. Notice that Paul said in verses 11 and 12, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now there it is. Now this is what this is saying. Alright, we've already discussed sin. We've overcome by the blood, alright? We've discussed our personal testimony, our assertion, as the Holy Spirit leads us through life, our willingness to work with the Spirit and the Word and bear a true testimony that God is true and overcome the things that come against us. Now we're dealing with another realm. Are you ready? We're dealing now with something that runs much deeper than either of those two. and is where the church is today. And that is in the realm of self-preservation. This is a third area. It's not sin. It's not overcoming and living by faith. But it is in your willingness to allow God to do things that you do not understand. To just take matters out of your hands. And you become obedient to another will. Now, this is a hard test of the religious person. Because in any year in Christianity, for any length of time, we learn how to work the moves. And we learn how to cope with sin. And we learn how to overcome. But then, how to have God come in this third realm and say, I now want something else from you. I want the source of your being. Well, you say, why? The answer is given here, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Now, I want you to forget completely about any notion whatsoever that the Christian life is one chastening after another. It is not. It is not a gloomy, morose way in which people say, oh, God, after listening to him, I'm afraid to get up in the morning. What tragedy is going to happen to me today? Oh, this Christian life. Oh, man. You can have it. It costs, brother. Do you realize what it costs? We're missing the whole point. It is not God's point to torment the people of the earth so that they become some kind of masochistic ascetics who are looking for their daily whipping. It is a process. It is a functioning process that is moving toward a specific goal. And it has nothing to do with whether you're happy or not, or being abused or not, or being tormented or not. That is, just forget that. That's not where it's going at all. You overcome by the blood so that you can get sin out of your life and not be guilty before God. Well, is that a good thing? Well, we certainly don't want that taken away from us. Am I right? So we only got two left. All right, let's go to this overcoming. All right, every man, saint and sinner, has financial problems, health problems, domestic problems, self-realization problems, anything you want to name. It's hard for a young man just to assure himself and other people that he's a man. We've got all kinds of problems. I'm sure ladies have parallel situations in which they endure. And this is true whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Is that correct? Alright, then if you have faith through Jesus Christ to overcome this, these things, is that a good thing? You don't want to lose that or the blood, do you? Alright, so far we have not gone into any life of unmitigated torment. Aha, but this third realm, this is the place where they rejoice to beat me to a pulp. This too, if you will see what is happening, has nothing to do with tormenting you and making you miserable. It is making it possible for other people to receive the power of Jesus. And here we are struggling for self-preservation. God, surely there is some way in which I can minister and still have my own way. We don't put it in those terms. Listen, God will tell you to minister, give you a prophecy. Say you're going to go to the land of China. And you get a burden for the Chinese. Oh, my heart is broken for the Chinese. And not only that, but God has said he's going to give a great revival. So you picture yourself living in a typical suburban comfort with your color TV, the newspaper, your bedroom slippers, assured income, everything else, going out, working miracles, and all of this, and boy, that's going to be fun, fun, fun. I mean, that's got drywall beat and anything you want to name, because I'm going to be Mr. Number One, and they're going to fall and everything. That's what we say. God's made me a prophet. I don't dare say that, but He spoke that to me. And oh, boy. What we do not see is that the nature of God is such that He's jealous about His glory. And so for us to do this big number with the Chinese and what God says will happen, requires that we get somehow, something happens to us where it's no longer us, but Jesus. And that process ain't no fun. Because God says, do this. Why? I don't see any purpose in it. We'll do it, but it's going in the wrong direction. China's over here, and I'm going over here. And I'm going lower instead of upper. And I've got less power than I ever had. And I don't know what in the world's going on. And before I was unknown, and now I'm anonymous. We which live are always delivered unto death. God loves to hammer on us and hear us squeal. No, it's because you if we would reign, we must what? Suffer. That's a law of the kingdom. Why? So we can earn the right to reign? No, because the nature of such suffering is such that it transforms us from a self-centered person to a Christ-centered person, and we learn to speak and move by Him. Nobody in China, but nobody wants you over there. From the government on down to the last coolie, they don't want you. They don't have enough food now. But they want God.
Amen.
They want God. And so you make the decision. Either you maintain yourself or you love not your life unto the death. And so by the blood and by coping by faith instead of your natural reasoning and pessimism, and finally by saying, God, I don't care whether you just do the thing your own way. Help me to be obedient when I can't understand what in the world is going on. So what you have really overcome is with God. Isn't it? Like Jacob. Who are you wrestling with? Not the devil. Who are you wrestling with? God. In the realm of sin, in the realm of faith, and in the realm of obedience. Am I right? And in so doing, who do you overcome? The devil. Praise the Lord.